Good morning, church. Everybody ought to be in a good mood. Georgia won. For those of you who don't cheer for Georgia, we don't really care anyway. Yeah, that's why we got all the extra coffee this morning, because I know a lot of y'all stayed up late to watch those silly 8 o'clock start games. But so I'm on about my fourth or fifth cup of coffee since 4:30 this morning. So I'm ready to go, so we may teach this message all in about 10 minutes. So y'all might want to get ready. Hey, I want to say a special thank you to all the guys and girls who showed up yesterday. I don't know if y'all noticed, when you go outside, we had some huge trees that were really close to the building. They were starting to tear up our parking lot. They were tearing up the gutters. And so we got some help yesterday, and we took down those trees, and we put up a barrier. And it was a lot of work. I'll say this, and I say this in all seriousness, if you're ever worried about our church being founded on solid ground, we can prove that we are, because it took post hole diggers and a motorized auger to dig post holes yesterday, and it was everything we had to break through it. So you don't have to worry about the solid ground of this church. Both physically and spiritually, we're good, and we proved it yesterday, because if that didn't make you lose your salvation trying to chip away at dirt like that, then nothing will. So I think we did pretty good. But all you guys who come out and serve, we realized it was a Saturday. It was extra for you. And we scheduled to get it all done, and from 8 to 12, we were here till a little after 12. And I think we did pretty good. So those of you who came, thank you again. And know it's much appreciated. And I believe it impacts the kingdom. Amen? Amen. We're going to jump into our series called Reply All. This will be the last one of this series. I know we have visitors this morning. If you didn't get one of these, I should do this every Sunday, but I don't. One of these on the way in, it not only has the what's going on the back, it also has all the message notes, and I encourage you to grab these, take these home. Sometimes it's good during the week just to reflect back on maybe what God said to you on Sunday morning. I know we have one of our groups, and that's what they do on Wednesdays, is kind of review the message and then maybe talk about it, how it applies to life, and dive in. And so you can save these, and it's just good to go back and look on the things that God's promised you, that you have in His Word, and that maybe He's just spoken directly to your heart. So if you didn't get one of those, you can grab one of those or shoot your hand up, and one of the ushers will bring it to you. But this series today, we're going to end with this topic, and it's no secret because it's at the top of your bulletin. Is in the top 3 to 4 every year. And that is, how do you deal with difficult people? I was going to change it to some other adjectives, but I thought I'd get in trouble because y'all still fuss at me about saying the word poop. So I thought, if I change the word, then I'm going to get myself in trouble. But we try to deal with these people that just know how to push your buttons. Anybody got those people in your life? Like, you can walk in the room and they just zero in on that button and just send you through the roof. I've joked with pastor friends of mine, it's kind of a standing joke with a couple of us, that sometimes church would be great if it wasn't for the people. Like, if we could just do it by ourselves, it'd be great. Because y'all got issues. And we all got issues that we deal with, and we put those on each other, and we can be difficult. Now, we're going to talk about some of this difficult people, but what I don't want you to do, I don't want you elbowing your neighbor. Because you may be sitting next to the person that knows how to push your buttons. You may be sitting next to that person that knows how to needle and get right in and turn your bright sunny day into a gray and stormy nightmare, right? And you just furthermore, you might be married to that person. We'll have a marriage series in February and we'll work it all out. But this morning we're going to talk about, how do we deal with these difficult people? Because if we're honest, what you want from me and what you would prefer, and I think you would all vote yes if we could vote on it, is you want a message that I can give you that you can then give to that person to change them, right? Like, don't mess with me. Give me 3 steps that I can go to this person in my office at my work and go, I just got this for you, and I'd like to present this to you. If you could just follow these 3 rules, we'll get along great. And then suddenly their lives are changed, and you're happy. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's not the way it's going to work this morning. We're not going to do that. So if you're visiting with us, come back, because I'll give you a little nicer message. But today I think we're going to kind of address some issues in ourselves that I think makes dealing with people. Because here's the thing. even if one person moves out of your life, guess what happens? Somebody else moves right back in. It just opens up a slot, and somebody else, because we live in a real world, and we live in a real world with some people who just aren't easy to get along with. They just are abrasive, and it's just very difficult to even hold yourself together. And I get that. But see, the devil doesn't just want to destroy your relationship with people. He starts there, but as he begins to pick away relationships, he also begins to separate you from God. Because you weren't meant to live alone. You weren't meant to be by yourself. You were meant to serve and hang out with and be a part of God's kingdom, his people. So the devil wants to try to get you alone, something that the Bible said you were never intended to be. And it just begins to start with very simple things. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:16. It says, avoid worthless, foolish talk. It only leads to more what? Okay, this is the verse that, and I give it to my girls. I give it to Mabel a lot because she's my super intelligent, quick wit. She comes right back at you. And this is what I call the shovel verse. This is the verse that I tell her, stop digging. Stop talking. Because the more you talk, what are you doing? You're just digging a hole. We don't need the devil to help us. We get the shovel ourselves and our mouth starts going. And before we know it, we're digging a six-foot hole ourselves. And so it's hard for us to sometimes just keep our mouths shut. And that's one of the things that gets us in trouble in dealing with people. If you skip on down to verse 23 and 25, it says, again, I say, don't get involved in these foolish arguments that only do what? They start fights. Starts tension. Makes the room where you can walk in the room and you can just feel it. Anybody ever worked in a place like that? Like you walk in and it's just like, oh, I just don't want to be here. I can feel it. Bob, your hand doesn't count. For those of you who are online, Bob raised his hand. He works for me, and he works in the best environment he can possibly work in. But you need to walk into these environments, and you can just feel it. The foolishness just makes it more tense. He goes on in verse 24 and says, a servant of God, in other words, us Christians, you shouldn't quarrel, but you should do what? Be kind to everyone, be able to teach them. And here's the word that most of us fail miserably on. Do what? Say that with me. Be, yeah. I was not born with patience. I'm a guy who, like, we're on time and things are in order. And if we're late, if you got to skip a step getting ready, as long as you got clothes on, we're out the door. Thank God for 20 years now, he's blessed me with Melanie, who we share that in common. And so she's very good. Like, we're out the door. We're on time. If I tell you I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. And I just don't think I could keep my sanity if I had to sit in the car and, like, wait on the girls. Because I'm outnumbered. If y'all don't know me, I've got a wife, 2 daughters, 7 hens, and a female lab. So I've got no help from the guys. So, and thank God I don't have to do that. But God just knew. But I didn't do well with patience. But here, especially when it comes sometimes with people, it says, God's saying, you got to be patient. And then look what it has. It says, perhaps you can gently instruct those, and perhaps God will change their hearts, not you. And so dealing with people is not about you changing them. Dealing with people is about what's in your own heart, what's in our own attitudes, what's in our own lives. Because here's the truth. Sometimes, not even sometimes, a lot of times, we're the difficult people. A minute ago, I asked, and I'll ask you again, how many of you know some difficult people? Come on, be honest, raise your hand. Okay, all those who aren't raising your hands, you might be the difficult people. We fit that. You can say what you want, but we slide in and out of that category of just being difficult, depending on your mood, your day. And those people, again, know how to push your buttons. But when they do, this is not on your notes, this is extra. You got some options, and here's what typically happens. The first thing people do is they reflect it. I come at you, what do? You come back at me. I break one of your toys, what do to me? You break one of mine. We watch kids do it all the time. You don't even have to teach them. So we just parried it back to them, and we just keep going. And what happens? It escalates. It gets bigger. and it only ends badly. Or you can do what I call feeding the seed. You feed the seed. In other words, somebody is hard to get along with, they plant this seed in your life. And what you do is you feed it. Now, again, honest, do we have anybody who likes to stew? For those of you who aren't in the South, that means you sit and meditate on everybody that's ever done you wrong. Right? How many of you like to stew? I like to stew. And in my head, I'm thinking, this is what I'm going to tell that person, and I got it all planned out. And then I see them, and I can't do it. Right? But I stew on it. And you feed that seed. You're carrying the hurt. But here's what you don't realize. And hear me in all seriousness. If you're carrying some of this, you need to let God in and let him heal you. Because all you're doing, what does seed naturally do? It grows. And when it grows, what does it do? It reproduces. So if you have one seed, then you're going to end up with more seed. And guess who in your house picks it up? Your family. Those of you who have kids, your kids, they may not cognizantly know what they're picking up, but they pick up your offense. They pick up the seed that you have growing in you. And you begin to sabotage relationships. Again, the devil's all about singling you out, getting you by yourself, and he begins to pull people away from you, or that you actually are pushing away. Or you can do what the Bible says. And believe it or not, if you read in your Bible, in the New Testament, about Jesus, he dealt with some pretty difficult people. He dealt with the Pharisees, who were know-it-alls. Anybody know-it-alls? Yeah, again, if your hand's not raised. But you walk in, I had a guy I worked with years ago, long time ago, not here, so don't try to figure out who it is. And every time I would tell him, hey, this is the project I was working on, this is what was going on, or this is what I did on my vacation or whatever, he would say, okay, that's cool, but here's what I did. You know, if I went on a hike, he climbed Mount Everest. You know, if I went 100 miles an hour in a car, he was in a jet car going 300 miles an hour. You know, I know all about that. You know, I'm convinced if I said, hey, I need to build a rocket and get to the moon, he would go, oh, I can do that. He was just a know-it-all. And Jesus dealt with these guys, and they were religious know-it-alls. And they were very deceived. They had religion, not relationship. He even dealt with his disciples, the guys that he picked. And these knuckleheads did some stupid stuff. Remember when Jesus came to the garden, and one of his guys took out a sword and cut off a guard's ear? And I can imagine Jesus just roll his eyes and grab the guy's ear and pop it back on. That's what the Bible tells us happened. He just stuck it back on, and the guy's ear was healed. So he dealt with some. Even the disciples were difficult. They didn't get it. Some of them thought they knew what was going on. But I can promise you this. I'm going to give you a list of these people that we deal with. And again, I promise you, you're in the room. You will identify with one of these. And don't take it out on your neighbor. don't keep a tally. I had somebody, I was talking about this one time, and the husband and wife, they're on the top of their sheet, they wrote, me, him. And then they begin to put tick marks. And like they were competing to see who had more of these. This is not a competition, and it will start fights, and we'll have to do a marriage series real quick. So don't look at your neighbor or friends, but think about people like this. You have people who are difficult. They're the intimidators. They walk into the room and they not only think they know it all, but they bully people, they push people, they manipulate people, they get their way. They're the ones that walk in a room and they get there immediately, and suddenly the whole room's doing what they want to because they just take it over. They're intimidators. The second one is you have the talkers. Now, the talkers are these people who can talk to a stop sign and the letters fall off. They just keep talking and talking and talking until finally you just cry uncle and just give. Anybody know those? Anybody have kids that are like that? Yeah. Some of you look in the back seat like, will you just take a breath? You've been on a 6-8 hour trip and they're in the back and they're still talking 6-8 hours later. Some of our kids are that way, but they just wear you down. They're constantly going. And it becomes difficult to deal with. Then you have the grenades. People that walk in the room, they pull the pin, and they just explode. And if you're within the room and in the radius, you're going to get it. They're the people that just, everybody is a victim. They don't think about who's in the room. They often say things out of turn and out of order and inappropriate, because once they go, it's just a volcano and it blows and it just gets everybody. They're the ones that leave a burning path behind them as they walk. And I've dealt with some people like this. They've come to me for help, and I ask them to kind of look back. And as they look back, they see craters and potholes and scorch marks. And I say, well, do you wonder why nobody wants to come over and hang out with you? So these are real people. Then you have the wet blankets, the negative Nellies. The sun could be shining. It could be 72.6 degrees, perfect humidity, a gentle breeze blowing, a rainbow in the sky, like that Skittles commercial, and Skittles falling from the sky, and somebody, these people, wet blankets, are going to find something to complain about. I don't like Skittles. I don't like sunshine. It hurts my skin. They got something they're going to complain about. And they're always the wet blankets. They suck the life out of a room. The sky is just never blue enough for them. Then you have the silent types. These are the people who get angry, but they won't talk about it. Remember the old, they used to do this, they'll talk to the hand. These are the people that just know, I'm not talking about it. But you know they're angry. You know that they need to deal with something, and they won't. You realize there's nothing you can do. So how do we deal with these people? How do we respond to this? And I'm sure there's more and more categories. Real quick, I'm going to give you a couple things. First thing you have to do, and it took me a long time to get to this place, and I still, if I'm honest, still struggle with this. But the first thing you have to do is you have to realize that you're never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, never going to make everyone happy. Never. And we're talking about just church people, much less the world. You know, it's standing jokes when you hear about somebody. We've told people before, hey, we're repainting the sanctuary or we're repainting something. There's a reason I don't ask. It's because everybody's got an opinion. Some want light, some want dark, some want yellow, some want blue, and no matter what we do, somebody's not going to be happy. Well, it's really that way in life. No matter what you do, even if you do it well and something good, there's somebody who's going to be upset because you're blessed. You know, there are people like that. You win the lottery, something good happens in your life, you're getting married, and they're mad at you because they're not. You get a new car, and they're mad at you, or you just can't make them happy. They get a new car, and it's not the right one. You know, it's the perfect model that I want, but I wanted a red one, and you got me a blue one. And I say that, and people, you're rolling your eyes, but there are people that are really that way. So you're never going to make people happy. Paul even says in Galatians chapter 1, this is out of the Message, and he says, do you think I speak strongly in order to have my way, to manipulate clouds or get popular applause? Because listen, if my goal was popularity, what is he saying? Listen, I wouldn't even bother serving God. Because he realizes he's not going to make happy. And Paul was one that made Christians, Jews, Pharisees, he made everybody upset at some point when through his time. If you read through what he wrote most of the New Testament, he made people upset. But it's not that you go out intentionally to make people upset, because sometimes the truth does upset people. But if you're trying to be perfect so that everybody will be happy, or you're trying to work yourself so that everybody will be happy, guess what? You are chasing your tail. So in dealing with difficult people, trying to just make them happy is not the goal. Trying to just appease them is not the goal, because you will never do it. You'll never make everybody happy. The next thing, let me tell you this. I've seen this. When you don't accept it, it will destroy you, not them. If you can't accept that you can't make everybody happy, and I lived this for a little while, that trying to make everybody happy, you just empty yourself so much there's nothing left. And then you begin to make bad decisions. Then you begin to do things that you know aren't good for you, trying to make everybody happy. And it just doesn't work. A few years ago, I went through this, where I felt like as a pastor, I just had to please everyone. And it's been many years ago, but I went through a phase where, okay, I know so-and-so, and they kind of like the way Jensen Franklin teaches. And then this person likes the way T.D. Jakes teaches. And then this person likes the way Stephen Furtick. And these are all big-name pastors. And so I try to tailor my message. But I'm not cool like Stephen Furtick. I'm not deep like Jensen Franklin. And if you hadn't noticed, T.D. Jakes is black and I'm white. And he's just got a groove that nobody can hit but him. And so I was trying to please everybody, trying to craft messages. And I finally realized I had one of our overseers basically tell me, listen, Clint, you just need to be you. You can't be anybody else. So I'm telling you today, you just need to be you, a godly you, and stop trying to please everybody. Because you're going to just make yourself miserable and you won't be living the life that I believe God has for you. The next response is, you need to understand that you don't have to play the game. And I call this one, don't take the bait. This is a big one for us, especially for students starting in social media. Because the whole game has changed. Remember when most of us grew up we'd be on the playground. And you just had to tell people even at elementary school kids. You know, that's why there were fights on elementary school campuses. Because we had to, if you didn't like somebody, you had to just tell them. And it was very face-to-face. Now people take the bait. They just type it online and they'll say things they would never say in person. And then what do we do? What does the other person do? We take the bait. Okay, well, I'll tell you. And off we go. So you need to realize you don't have to play the game with somebody who's being difficult, somebody trying to bait you in. You don't have to play their game. Social media lures people in to make comments that they would never say in public. They would never say in person. And here's the problem. We jump right in and willingly do what? Make complete fools of ourselves. The Bible says, look at this in Proverbs chapter 8. It says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to do what? I only want you to know what I think, even if it's wrong. Even if it's not factual, even if it's not the truth. I don't really need to understand anything. I just want you to know what I think. Proverbs also says, if you back up a chapter in 17:28, it says, even the fool is thought wise when they do what? Keeps their mouth shut. Now again, tell on yourself. How many of you have ever had periods in your life where you struggle with this? Like, I've had people tell, I can't not say something. I just can't do it. I got to say something. No, you don't. You don't have to say something. You don't have to take the bait. And if you do say something, you don't have to say what you're thinking. You might have to just ask God for something to say and let what you're thinking go to the back, that you take this on. But there's a reason that God, let me say this. There's a reason that God gave you the ability to open your mouth. But he also gave you the ability to do what? Shut it. It's like we tell little kids. We used to tell Emma and Mabel when they were little, and I think they tell them in the elementary school when they want them to be quiet. They tell the little kids to put a bubble in it. Because when they hold air in their mouth, they can't open it. Some of you just need to put a bubble in it. And when it's coming at you and these people are coming at you, you need to not say anything because you take the bait. And it escalates. You reflect it back and it escalates. And there's a reason, again, that God gave you the ability to close your mouth. Now, the next one is hard to do. Because society, even in our community, I've heard this over and over. It says that if somebody comes at you, if they do something to you, if they're being difficult to you, then they say you have a right. And they tell you, you have the right to retaliate. Never retaliate. Now listen to me and hear my heart. I'm not telling you, this is not a don't defend. This is not a just roll over and play dead. Just let people push you around. But I've watched more friendships. I've watched marriages. I've watched all sorts of relationships just fall apart because it was about getting the last lick in. Now, I grew up, I'm the oldest of three boys. Growing up, I was a little bit bigger than my two younger brothers. And we didn't follow this rule, ever. If you punched me once, I punched you 7 or 8 times. You know, if you did something to me, I'm going to get you back. And I always lost because my little brothers would go to my mom and dad, and they, you know, knowing that they started it, knowing that they had, and they started it, I finished it, but who paid for it? Me. It's like they tell you, you've watched them in football, when they start fighting in football, who gets caught, the person that started or the person that responded, retaliated? It's almost always the second person. And the damage, I think the same is true in life, that we throw the return punch and then wonder why my life gets damaged, but they get away scot-free. It's because it's not about what's in their heart, it's about what's in me. And I think we're physically maybe or verbally pounding on somebody else, and we're just tearing ourselves up inside. I know that, I truly believe that God's heart is hurt when we just can't control ourselves to retaliate. And this is not an obscure thought in the Bible. The Bible, even for it speaking to us as adults, is very clear. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a, say this with me, pay them back with a. Now, here's the thing where we as modern day Christians lose a little bit in translation. That word blessing does not mean, I'll just use Jimmy here. Jimmy says something to me, and then the Bible says, okay, well, I need to bless him because he was ugly to me. Okay, well, here's $5, Jimmy. Or I need to go buy us lunch or buy him coffee or something. That's not blessing. The word blessing actually means to say something good or desire God to give him something good. Now, that's a whole lot harder. Some of you would just rather throw $5 at him and be done with it than to think, wait a minute, I got to stop. And you want me to say something good about him? Do you know what he just said to me? Do you know what he did to my family? Do you know? That's what that word means. And it says, instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is as what God has called you to do. And look what happens when you, at the end of this line, when you bless somebody, look what God does. This is what God has called you to do. And he, being God, will do what? Will now bless you. So again, it's not about the other person. It's about you. And then when I retaliate to Jimmy, God's not blessing it. But when I pray for him, God, I don't know how you can help the brother, but help him, right? Or you say, okay, I'll bless you. I got a scripture for you. And you let some Old Testament, you know, plagues and flies and frogs and, you know, like the love bugs. I wish all the love bugs would show up in your yard. That's what I'm praying for. You know, that's not what he's talking about. Look at what Paul writes this, and this is not in your notes, but it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always do good to each other and to all people. Do good. Give them, let me just give you this. We'll talk about it. Look at Luke 6. It says, bless those who curse you and do what? Pray for those. Wait a minute, Clint. You're telling me I not only got to wish God and pray for God to do something good, you want me to pray for them? You want me to? Yes. Try it. I'm telling you, it's humbling, but try it. Speak well of them. Ask God to give them something good. Ask God to do something. I'm telling you, these are humbling things. When you can stop yourself and go, God, I don't know what's going on. And be honest, it's not like God doesn't know you don't like him. And I'll go back to Jimmy. It's not like God doesn't know who I'm talking about. Like, we're not getting along right now. And I don't know why. We'll work on it, but do something good for him. Bless his life, bless his family, bless his kids. And that's humbling. You want to see it at work? I wish I could have maybe you guys, we could like shoot a video of a marriage counseling session. You bring two people in, husband and wife, and they are spitting nails. They're ready to rip each other's heads off. And you sit down, and we'll say, or Melanie, if she's doing it, you'll say, okay, why don't we pray? Well, they're coming to church, so they expect what? They expect before we start, we should pray. But when you flip the script on them, you say, okay, you know, Bob, you pray for her. Tammy, you pray for her. Okay, now y'all pray, you know, you bless her and you bless him, and they begin to pray. And they start praying the Old Testament scriptures of flies and sores and open wounds and blood and you know, but by the time they get to the end, I think the act of prayer has begun to tender their hearts a little bit toward the other person. And you see this if you read through the book of Psalms. If you've ever noticed, you read Psalms and David starts out like just has his fist at God, and they're cutting people up, and he's wishing the whole nations would be taken out. And by the time he gets to the end, he's thanking God for being so good to him. He's thanking God for delivering them. He's thanking God for blessing them. So there's a biblical pattern of it, to speak blessing and to pray. Now, what really has to happen, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is hard. It's not a whole message on forgiveness, but it's all kind of wound up together. If you go back and look on the websites, we've done very whole series on forgiveness and whole messages on just forgiveness. But what I really need to understand is, and I understand how difficult this is you need to release them. You need to let them let their debt go. Sometimes it may be a physical debt. They owe you cash. They owe, you know, you've done them a favor and now they're just not reciprocating. You feel like you're owed something. Because you carrying it around is not hurting them, it's hurting you. You want to see people's attitude again change towards you? Again, it's humbling, but try it. Try to go to somebody who you know owes you. You know they've done you wrong. And just say, hey, listen, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me anything. And just try it. You know, I had somebody tell me, yeah, I want to go. And I want to, there's a verse in the Bible that says, in doing that, you'll heap coals on their head. And people pray, yeah, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to put hot, fiery coals on their head. Well, guess what? That's not the context of that line. That line was taken back in that time that hot coal of fire was a precious commodity. And what it's saying is when you do it, you're not only going to release them, but now you're going to give them your most precious commodity, because they would leave fires burning and leave coals burning all night. So when they got up in the morning, they had fire. And so in that tradition, in the Jewish tradition, it was important to have your coals. So when he says, hey, you're putting coals on their heads, what you're doing is loading them up with something good. It's not torture. It's not, you know, I'm going to burn them because we're going to put fire on their heads. That's not what that verse means. It's that you're releasing them. And you need to try it. But the problem is when you don't release, when you don't forgive, I joked earlier about you might, if your hand's not raised, you might be. Here's where it happens. If you don't, you'll become that difficult person. Because now you can't deal with people. I've been done wrong, and this person kind of did, this type did me wrong, and this type did me wrong, and this type did me wrong. And then you wonder why nobody will have anything to do with you. It's because you've become the difficult person. Because you won't release them, because you won't stop retaliating. It's always about getting you back and doing more and proving you more. It's always about showing up somebody else. And you wonder why people won't stick around. Even Jesus, this one's not in your notes, but if you remember when Jesus was on the cross, and he's on the cross, and do y'all remember what's happening? I didn't know this. Let me give you, this is a rabbit trail, and it's a rabbit trail. I always thought that when we celebrate on Easter, you see the picture of the three crosses, Jesus and the two criminals, and it's up on a hill, and they look like they're way up off the ground, right? Like there's three crosses, and like it's 15, 20 feet in the air. Do you know that wasn't true? Do you know when they put them on the cross, their feet were only about that high off the ground? Do you know why? It's so they could be mocked. So they could stand and look the people in the eyes, the criminals, that crucifixion was reserved for the most horrible criminals. And so they could stand and look them in the eye and curse them and make them pay for what they've done. And that makes this even more amazing. Look what Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus talking about the people around him, the people who were crucifying, the people that were spitting on him, the people that were being difficult in the most incredible way, looks at them and says, talking to his father, he says, "Father, just forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled and started throwing dice for his clothes right there at Jesus' feet. Again, he wasn't 15, 20 feet in the air. They were right there, literally at his feet. And we struggle with letting somebody go because they said something rude. They didn't respond the way that I think they didn't comment about how good my shirt looks today. They didn't comment about, you know, how much they missed me when I was gone. And have you ever been to one of those family reunions like that? Like, it's just everybody complaining about what their family didn't do for each other. Like, I went to one, and I'm like, why do y'all even reunite? Y'all hate each other. And you just, because they won't release anybody. Again, we live in, if y'all didn't know this, we live in a small town, right? Is anybody under the misconception that we don't live in a small town? And I meet people all the time. I can't go sit over there by that person. Why? Because when I was in third grade, they took my blue crayon, and I never forgave them for that. Or even if you want to be more realistic, when I was in 10th grade, I liked Susie so-and-so, and my buddy went over and asked her out, and now they're married today, but I liked her first. And you're 50 years old, and that was in 10th grade. Because you won't release it. We carry these things. And a lot of times, in all seriousness, if you look at people's lives, you look, well, that person struggled with relationships. While Susie and her and his best friend have been happily married for 25, 30 years. But the one that won't release struggles. Look what the Bible says again in Matthew 54. This is Jesus saying, hey, listen, love your enemies. And it uses this word, persecute. Persecute. Oh, I gave you the wrong one. Hang on. It's not in there, but Matthew, if you want to note that one, I didn't put it on screen. It's Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, hey, love your enemies. And those people who are difficult, who make your life miserable, you need to love them. So now you got to bless them, love them, and pray for them. But in this, I think the reason God says this is because there's a big picture. There's a picture of humanity. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back last week. I did a message on heaven, what heaven will look like, what heaven should be like. Go back on our app or on the website and listen to it. Because in that, we talk about having this perspective, a God perspective, and dealing with these people who just have a knack of pushing your buttons. Again, God may change them, but it won't because of you. It'll be because they decide to let God in and change them. But it's a perspective of how God looks at us. How does God look at the people who manipulate us? How does God look at the people who give us a hard time? The same way he looks at you. The same way he sees you. And how do we obtain God's perspective? Look what this verse says, the verse he put up in Ezekiel 18. It says, do you think, this is God talking to the prophet, do you think I like to see the wicked die? Of course not. I want them to do what? I want them to turn. I want them. This is where dealing with difficult people gets really hard. Because honesty in the room, how many of you could say to somebody that you just may be enemies with, I want them to be in heaven. I want them to be blessed. We wouldn't think it would be a very hard thing to say, but sometimes our wounds and the things we carry and the things that have been done to us, it's hard for us to even say that because we don't have God's perspective. It goes on in the next verse, and he begins to talk about how badly he wants them, because you need to know this. This is your last blank. God has and always will have and responds to us in and from a redemptive and an eternal perspective. Because some of us would have thoughts of people, that brother is not redeemable. He's gone way too far. He's done too much. I can't stand him. aren't you glad God doesn't view us that way? Aren't you glad God doesn't look at you and say, yeah, that, you know, if you'd have done this twice, I could let you in, but now the third time, yeah, I can't do that. The Bible says he's always pursuing us. That's a hard attitude to have. Hard to have that complete redemption. Everybody is redeemable. And then we talked about this last week, that if your perspective is just, well, I just got to deal with them here, you're wrong. Not only are we all eternal beings, but that person could be in heaven beside you. Even bigger picture, the person that you're talking about, if they don't show up in heaven, who had the opportunity to share with them? You did. And because we couldn't release it, because we couldn't let it go, because they drove you nuts and you didn't let them know that God loves them just as much as he loves you. On down in Ezekiel in 18, in chapter 18, verse 31 and 32, it says, put all your rebellion behind you. Find yourselves a new heart. Remember, that's what the Bible says. When we receive Jesus, he gives us a new heart, a new life. For why should you die, O people of Israel? And look at verse 32. I don't want you to die. And some of you don't need to go to the person. Don't run out to the person you don't get along with and go, I don't want you to die. But, because they'll take that completely out of context. But when you begin to do what I said and you release them and you begin to pray, just, you don't even have to say anything, but you begin to pray. Watch what, you know, if somebody maybe that's at work in the morning, you run into every morning, just before you go into the building, before you go into work, say a quick prayer for them. And do that for a week or two and come back and watch. Watch how the attitude changes. Watch how your relationship with that person changes by simply blessing them and wanting them. The Bible says here, God says, listen, I want you to turn back and live. And if you don't believe that's for everybody, then you're looking at the wrong side of the, your gospel is messed up. Because we all will quote, and we see people on, probably saw them last night at the football game, they hold up the sign that says John what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his own, and they shake it at people. But then we stop. Look what John 3:17 says. For God didn't send his son in the world to condemn, but that through him be what? Be saved. Everybody be saved. One version says that all would know him, that all would meet him. And I think a lot of the reason we have problems dealing with difficult people is because we don't have a redemptive and an eternal perspective. And when I begin to try to see people through that line, it doesn't always make it easier, but it helps me put value on people and see them the way God sees them and see them and as an eternal being, as something that the Bible says, because of the blood of Jesus, is worth redeeming. And the Bible said, look, this is Paul writes this, and I'll close with this. In 1 Timothy, he's writing, when you do that, look what it says. This is good and pleases God. In verse 4. That everyone who wants to be saved and understand the truth will. That all these people that are difficult, they would understand and know the truth. And understand and know what God's done in their lives. Some of us are struggling with that. Some of us this morning are dealing with that. So real quick before we go, if you just bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want to ask you the question. Before you start releasing somebody else, and that's what we need to do, ask yourself this question. Have I received Jesus? Can I walk in my own forgiveness? Maybe you've been in church and you're out for a while and you used to have a relationship with God and you've walked away, or maybe this is all brand new to you. Maybe you're watching online this morning and this is all new. What are you talking about? The Bible says of Jesus that he was sent by God for all of us. No matter where you land in life, no matter what you've done in life, no matter what your history, no matter where you currently sit in your life, the Bible says it's for you. So this morning, just real quick, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. If you're online, you can just drop us a note. So if you would say, Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer because I need my life right. I was serving God. but I walked away. Or maybe you say, Clint, I've never done this before, but I just feel something within me. I need to get my life right. If you're one of those two, just wave at me real quick. I want to pray with you. I want to believe God with you. Anybody else? All right. Well, if you're watching online, you're in the room, let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive your grace and your mercy. And today, Father, I choose to follow you. And I thank you for saving me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now let me do this real quick. We'll get out of here on time. Give me 1 minute. Why don't we do this? Just bow your heads again. I was thinking about this earlier. Maybe this was for me. Maybe it's for somebody. Again, nobody looking around. I'm going to give you, it's just a you and God moment. If you struggle, if you've been wounded, and it seems like when you're wounded that you do the feed the seed, you just can't get that seed out of you. You can't release people. You just carry that grudge. You carry it. If that just strikes a chord with you, if that's you, I just want to pray for you this morning. Will you wave at me real quick? I'm not going to call you forward. That's what I thought. There's several hands. Anybody else? Because the truth is, if you can't let that go, it's going to ruin relationships. And I would hate for relationships to be ruined that we could pray now and ask God to help and he can save them. So God, my prayer is this morning that for those who raised their hand, even those watching online, Father, God, begin to tenderize their hearts and help them see forgiveness in a whole new light. Help them release, Father, just as you released us from the debt we could never pay, help us to see it, Father, and release them, Father God, and want good for them and see them as a redeemable by your blood of your son Jesus, to see them as eternal beings that were created by you. God, help us. Help us overcome this brain between our ears that just tries to take over. Help us see them from our hearts and the Spirit of God that lives within us. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.